I know I don't have to say this, but I want to say I appreciate Joe's leadership and just like today's service, the way he arranged it, he felt led to arrange it the way he did. I appreciate his very serious devotion to the Lord's leadership on things like that. So thank you, Joe. And for the young people going to Super Summer, would you raise your hand if you're going to Super Summer? Raise it high. So at the end of the service, because I'm notorious for planning to do something, by the time I get through preaching, I forget. I'm going to call them down and pray for them as they get ready to go to Super Summer, which is a great camp that's so well done. And Stephen Stye and Wendy Dominski are already there. The camp requires that the leaders be there a day early so they get initiated into what's happening during the week. It's very well run. So last week I introduced a topic that I planned on continuing today and concluding today, an unusual topic, judging the misunderstood responsibility of the church. As I said last week, just looking at the title should tell you that according to my title, judging is a responsibility of the church. Now, I guess I can put it this way. Unless you're pretty strange or really different, judging is totally negative to you. Nothing but negative. Completely negative. So when I said it's the responsibility of the church, that just doesn't harmonize in your mind initially. So I hope to help with that today. Just a real quick reminder of where we were last week. The number one reason judging is frowned upon by just about everybody on earth, believers and unbelievers, is because of what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Judge not. Well, that pretty much sums it up. Then there's no legitimate place for judging. If you just look at that sentence. But I think you know that sentences in the Bible should be taken in their context. That's not just a literary truth like any other sentence. That's extremely important to know what the truth is. So if you're not careful, you'll just say, well, there's just absolutely no place for judging. Well, then 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says this. For what have I to do with judging those who were outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Before I continue, I would ask this question. Is your spiritual walk with the Lord dominated by the Bible, the biblical truth, or is it dominated and informed by what you think, or is it dominated and informed by what others say? Bible, you think, what others say. Probably for most of us, to be honest, it'd be a combination. Because at the end of the day, when I read the Bible and I hear a sermon or I hear a lesson and I leave, I'm going to do what I think about that scripture. So I really need to be careful about how I think. On this topic here, this is crucial. I would just challenge you to allow yourself first to listen to some things with fresh ears, such as 1 Corinthians 5. What we have here is a church at Corinth where somebody, and this It's just real. Somebody's living so bad, it's embarrassing the name of Jesus, it's embarrassing the church, and it's very obvious. Everybody knows it. And Paul said, what is that person still doing in the church? Well, what do you mean, Paul? Well, this is what I mean. Y'all should have already called that person in and removed them. I confessed last Sunday, in all of my life, I've never seen that happen. And I've had a couple of people walk up to me. Well, I have. Okay. I know this for a fact. You walk up to me and say you've seen it happen, you are in the minority. And I'm just simply saying we don't see that very often. That's pretty obvious. Paul said that person shouldn't be among you. So we work back up, and there's two words I want to use today, and I used it last week. Those who were outside, those who were inside. Those who are outside are not part of the church family. And I don't mean technically they've not joined this church technically. Please hear this distinction. This is important. I'm talking about being born again, part of the family of God. There are those who have not yet been born again. They don't want to be born again. They don't want to be considered a Christian. Well, they're outside. They are outside. That's Bible talk, not Baptist talk. If it's Baptist talk, the Methodist ought to say that, and the Baptist, and the Lutherans, and the Catholics. You're either inside or outside. Paul says, and here you can figure this out real simple. Paul has already seen the church judge people outside. And he's saying, oh, wait a minute. What are you doing? Well, we're judging them. They're not part of the family. It's none of your business. That's a clue. Because there is some people that it is your business. And that would be people in the church. Paul says, you don't need to be judging those outside. God does that. And he'll do it righteously. And if they don't come to know the Lord, it's going to be pretty bad. But when you come to the Lord, the more I talk about this stuff, I guess it would take an hour if someone says, I want to come and believe in Jesus. Well, then I got 78 questions. That probably wouldn't be practical, and all 78 may not be good questions, but I would ask him, now, you want to get saved? Yes. Are you saying you want to give your life to Jesus? Oh, yes. So that means in the morning, you will show up, not necessarily the church, you'll show up to Jesus and say, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to change? Forever, the rest of your life. And because of this sermon today and last Sunday, here would be the other question. And I know that Jim Symbol at Brooklyn Tabernacle does this. Here comes a family of five. He says the Smiths are joining today, and we're going to welcome them today, and we're also going to say to them that they're going to be held accountable. If they're ever divisive, we will come to them. I'm just telling you, I know that for a fact, that he says that. So they're saying, we want to be part of this church, and we're going to really be part of it, and if we become a problem, we submit to leadership. Wow, pretty bold. What they're saying is, hey, we're accountable. So, that's 1 Corinthians 5. Very quickly, last week, those outside the church have been justifiably hurt by being judged in a wrong way. So I want you to get that. Because some people, if they're outside the church, that's too bad. No, if they're outside the church, we should be wanting to win them over. Christ, they are already lost. You will not go out and proclaim them more lost. And they've been hurt because we've judged them on how they dress, how they look. Those inside the church often misuse the responsibility of judging. It says, the same Jesus said this. It's not contradictory. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge by righteous judgment. So Jesus told us in Matthew, hey guys, if you love putting people down, you just love it. You love going to people and pushing them down and making them feel bad. That's not good. That's hypocritical and wrong. Don't do it. Because in John, he says, I want you to judge not according to appearance. You remember last week, I went out on a limb and got very specific. People my age and older. As I said, I was raised in Corpus with a very large Navy base, a large Navy presence, and most of those men had tattoos. So I was raised. So you exclude the Navy guys, okay? Exclude them. They get a pass. Everybody else with a tattoo, you look at them like, what's going on? And then you wake up in 2018, and you're kind of different if you don't have a tattoo. So I'll rephrase all that to say this. I just got through telling you 30 years ago, 20 years ago, I would judge somebody with a tattoo. I'm telling you today that my world view on that has changed 100%. I don't even notice it. I mean, police, as a chaplain, there are police with tattoos who probably would not have been hired 20 years ago. Pretty safe bet on that. That's called judging by appearance. Jesus said, what are you doing? Oh, I'm putting them in a category. Well, what about those people? They're in another category. He said, what are you doing? You need to be judging righteously. So, incidentally, in case you didn't get it, Jesus just said, you're going to be judging. Do it right. Number three, there's a misunderstanding of the biblical practice of judging by those inside the church. It's very simple. We have not grappled with, we've not wrestled with the biblical text on judging, like 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul said, what is that man still doing at the church at Corinth? He explicitly said later in the chapter, remove him from the church. Why, Paul? Isn't that mean? No, it's very loving, because he's doing so bad. He needs to get right with God, and he needs to be put in such a position. In fact, he says, give him to the devil. So that the devil can, along with his rebellion and his sin, take it to the logical conclusion, and hopefully that conclusion is, Lord, what have I done? I love this church family. And I scoffed at them when they removed me. Now, I hope they'll take me back because I want to be in good relationship with you. Again, I've never seen it on a practical basis. It's just a strange thing. The responsibility of the church is to make legitimate judgments about what goes on in the church. Surely you ought to say, well, my brother Mike, why did you write that? Well, I'll just let you think about it a minute. The responsibility of the church is to make legitimate judgments about the things that go on in the church, not the things that go on outside. The universal disdain for improper judging has led the church, that is, every church I've ever been a part of, ever, to to shy away from making those legitimate judgments, which then means the Lord's available toolbox of discipline. How does the Lord discipline? Has been greatly limited by the church having been unwilling to cooperate with him in this area. The Bible's very clear: to whom God loves, he disciplines. When you're in the family, he'll call you in from outside and discipline you if you've done wrong. If you're not in the family, he'll call in the family members and send the other little boys down the street to their house because they don't belong to this family. So if he disciplines, how does he do it? Well, in my experience, every way possible except the church. The church doesn't have the church never makes that move. And I'm not, this sermon is not about doing that. I'm headed real fast to where I'm wanting to take us. The spiritual maturity of many a believer suffers from a lack of accountability from his or her church family. That's the crux of the matter today. Some of you know that, many of you know that we, a couple of years ago, went through a notebook in the summer, and one of the unique features of this discipleship workbook, this particular ministry, went to real pain and effort to look at the spiritual life, and listen to this, kind of map it out from spiritual birth, 1 year into it, 5 years into it, near death, where should a person be spiritually? Now, of course, that's assuming you think people ought to grow. A lot of Baptists think people just ought to get saved. You hear the difference? Just get saved. But we are trying to promote getting saved and growing. And this particular ministry went to real lengths to map out spiritual infant, spiritual child, young adult, not in age, spiritual characteristics. And when a church doesn't practice the conversation that says, look, based on where you are, you probably shouldn't be teaching right now. You're not firing somebody. But if they said, I want to teach Sunday school, is anybody willing to say, I don't think you're ready yet? Now, again, let's get real. In my experience, we're on the phone begging. Okay, are you breathing? Yes. Do you have a blood pressure? Yes. Have you got access to a Bible? No, but I can get one. Good, start next Sunday. How come? Because we're desperate. That's how people think about the church, and sometimes we act like we're just desperate. Well, Brother Mike, I don't know a thing, but you're breathing. I know that's kind of ridiculous. But there's another, how about taking it from somebody saying, I'd like to teach, I think, do you think I'm ready? So here's where we are. Today's topic is this. Our right standing with God. Our spiritual journey of following Christ with others in our church family is not something. So here it is. I hope that if you were near death and I came to your bedside, and now there's no time to join the church. Let's just talk straight. As you near death, do you have any confidence at all that you have a right standing with God? based on the fact that all have sinned and all sinners deserve hell and all sinners are guilty until Jesus saves them. So I would talk to you about being rightly related to God, not being a church member, not being baptized. Right, I am, and then of course I'm going to hear from a lot of men, oh, me and the man upstairs, we're okay. That's how some of your granddads and mine talk, and I'd say, no, let's talk some more. Not the man upstairs, let's talk about, do you agree you are a sinner, totally guilty, 100%. You'd be surprised, I've done a few deathbed conversations. You might be surprised of how people push back away from guilt, even near death. I'm not that bad. Well, you are. My grandfather was, and so are you, and so am I. And thankfully, I came to know Christ. I am now in a right relationship with Him, and now, because of that, I'm following Jesus. I'm a disciple of Christ with others. I'm not alone in this. Now, that paragraph means that it's not this. This being right with God, following Jesus, is not a one-time threshold. And I cannot claim that that's my phrase. I heard that in the last couple of weeks, and I love that phrase. Because too often in a formal church setting, coming to know Jesus is an entry-level step that too often is simply a threshold to cross once and for all with absolutely nothing to follow that. And here's what it looks like. You come to know Jesus and you sit down. Nothing else to do. I'm not talking about earning salvation. You're just finished. Got it done. Got saved and baptized. The Bible says you just got started. And our church should lead the charge in 2018 in a selfish culture, a materialistic culture. We should lead the charge to say, you're not ready to get saved unless you're ready to follow Jesus. So it's not a threshold. Of course there's a place to enter. Of course there is. But you're entering an ongoing accountability. Three examples of where somebody in the church in the Bible made a decision about somebody else. Now listen to that again. Just three examples where somebody was told to make a decision about someone else. Or it's three examples where someone did make an assessment. They made a determination without voting. Now, they're not going to be surprises to you. Number one, Paul. And I, brethren, who loves this church at Corinth, could not talk to you as being spiritual, but as to being carnal, like babies, brand new Christians. I fed you with milk when you needed milk. Babies are supposed to have milk. And not solid food. But until now, you were not able to receive it. But even now, you're still not able. The Apostle Paul said, he would say, let me see that workbook, First Baptist. Let me see the page in that workbook where the spiritual life is mapped out. Okay, let me tell you where y'all are. Now, I would think they would be offended. Y'all are spiritual infants and you got saved 7 years ago. Not good. But somebody made the judgment. Yes, I know it was the Apostle Paul, church leader, another one, Hebrews 5, whoever wrote Hebrews, said, he made a judgment, though by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food, so think about this. He's saying when the church calls you and says, would you consider teaching in September? Now, I've done this a few times. And this is the 95% response. The overwhelming response of all those phone calls. Would you consider teaching this fall? Well, Brother Mike, I don't think I'm ready. How long have you been going to church? 76 years. Okay. How about next year? Maybe. I know, being funny. How long you been saved? I can't remember when I wasn't. Okay, what have you been doing? Oh, talking politics, I'll guarantee, and get red in the face. Veins pop out. How come? Because you have an opinion and you read everything all during the week. And you got opinions about lots of things. But apparently you haven't been devouring the Word of God. So you say, no, I'm not ready. Of course, this writer of Hebrews says, I know you're not ready. So we have to use energy from the church to rehabilitate you. What's that mean? We got to come back and start over with you when you really and truly should be able to take a class of new believers, walk them right through the Bible. That's not everybody, but that's a statement from somebody where they make a judgment. They didn't ask, they didn't vote. And here's another one. This will catch you off guard. One little sentence out of the Bible. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, that's the Apostle Paul telling the church, when you ordain preachers, deacons, some people look like they're ready, but does anybody have the courage in the church to say they're not? Well, Brother Mike, we desperately need young men. Here we go again, desperate. Thankfully, I've been blessed by the church using judgment. When I stood at my high school graduation church recognition, Calvary Rosenberg, I stood there like everybody else in my blue Lamar Consolidated gown. I never went to youth ministry, not one single time. Never. But I stood there with all the other kids. When we got through with that, I went home, we had lunch, and we went on. Less than 4 years later, I was on a ballot to become a deacon, 21 years old. Why? Because Julie and I get married, we get very serious. I kind of go crazy following the Lord, and they're looking at this young man, wow, and they didn't say it out loud, but wow, we better harness him. How do you do that? We're going to ordain him to be a deacon. Thankfully, guess what? Six people were on the ballot. They did it kind of weird. I didn't make it. I know I got embarrassed because my name was on the bulletin. Didn't get it, but I can tell you one thing. I had no business at 21 years old, even though I'm an upcoming young man, no business at all being ordained. Somebody there read 1 Timothy 5. Don't lay hands too quick. Yes, he looks like he's coming along. But let's make sure this is too important. So, three judgments, three things happening. So I close with these statements. We should expect decisions to be made by persons other than ourselves when appropriate. It's just that simple. We should expect it. That should be our understanding. And we should not find it offensive. Notice the choice of words. We shouldn't find it offensive when judgments are made by leaders or other persons of responsibility, especially if we don't agree. I guarantee I was offended back then. It's hard to remember that day, it's been so long. But it was embarrassing. But they were right. But see, I grew up as a real typical American. Religion is private, none of your business. And the priesthood of the believer, nobody tells me anything. And then I read the Bible. People in leadership, exerting leadership. This happens a lot. People walk up to me, Brother Mike, I've been asked to do this in that ministry. I've been asked to do that. And they say, I got an idea, but I wanted to run it by you first. Now, that's when I say, okay, I got to get ready in less than 30 seconds. Is this a person who has been up 3 nights and 3 days fasting, not eating, loving their plans, and they just want me to rubber stamp it? Or do they mean it? Brother Mike, I want to see what you think. Because see, you can tell I've run into both. So if I said, well, I'm not sure, and all of a sudden I could say, whoa, this wasn't supposed to be messed with. And so I'm just simply saying to you, I've learned to shy away. Even when given a direct question, Brother Mike, what do you think? And it's like, well, what's really behind this? Give me some basis from what I'm about to say. When, of course, I should just have the courage to say, that's not a great idea right now. Or somebody else is already doing that. Or we're going to do that in 3 months. So I can see in your face you would love to do it, but I'm going to have to say not now. Well, let me tell you something. I do everything I can not to say no. We should always be humble enough to accept accountability on a personal level. We should be humble enough to accept it on a congregational level. That deal in Rosenberg, I accepted it. That church ordained me to the ministry. I became their assistant pastor for 3.5 years. That was a church family that ensured my spiritual depth of foundation and initial success, if you want to call walking with the Lord success. Where are you with willingness to submit? Willingness that someone else has been involved in this. They're about 3 months ahead of you, 3 pages ahead of you, and they're in the position to say, not yet, not now, or we'll tweak it. This is crucial because if we've done anything, if we have let the Lord down in any way possible, I think we've done this. We have not been courageous enough, willing enough to help someone along. We have bought into, that's their business, not mine. And I don't want to risk looking down at them, appearing to, and I don't want to risk being pushed back on. So let everybody do whatever they think, and there's no direction, there's no reference points. Paul said, you ought to be... Paul said, you're having to drink milk. Come on, guys. Let's get mature. There is a world to reach. Preachers cannot reach the world. Preachers with their church family can. You've got to get in conversation and be ready for someone to say, well, I don't understand the Bible about this. And you've got to be willing to say, well, I've grappled with that a little bit. Let me make an attempt. Or, I don't either. Let me get back to you. Just get willing to get right in there with people so that they realize they need Jesus and they come to Him. Father, I pray we would be a church that practices the right kind of decision making and judging, where we help people when they ask, or we even approach them lovingly when it's needed. But Father, all of that in this wonderful grace that you bestow upon us, because you want to see us move forward, grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I pray for anyone today who needs to come to Christ, that they would. In Jesus' name, amen.